help us, Lord, to start this new year off just focused on who you are and what you have for us, Lord, being humble before you with open arms to whatever you have for us this year. God, we ask you to do a mighty work in your life, so we ask that you would have to work in our lives, Lord. May we just walk in the room, Lord, all we have. Even this morning, Lord, pray that our hearts and minds would be receptive to your Spirit's leading, that you would lead and guide us this morning, and you would be Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Over the next 2 years, we're going to walk through an overview of the Bible. It might take a little longer than 2 years, but we'll start in 2 years. Hopefully, you got to keep your reading plan. If you didn't, there's some of the back page back there. We're going to all be reading through the Bible together. Do your Bible reading plan. It's not too difficult to take on. And I want us to start off by gaining a better understanding of God's grand plan of redemption and how Christ is the focal point of the whole story. I'm kind of reminded of Stephen, who was martyred for his faith in Acts 7, and how well he knew the story of the Bible and he shared it before those who persecuted. We need to know how God planned and orchestrated all of this. How is it that we are now God's people? That we are now God's children, and well by God's Holy Spirit? Do you truly grasp the significance of the church? Do we understand that we are now the ones who preserve His Word, who hold His Word high, and share God's story of salvation with the world? We are the ones who advance His kingdom around the world. And I think this passage is going to start us off here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17-21. If you have a Bible, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, you should be one here in front of you. I believe this not only reveals the heart of God, and not only reveals His ultimate purpose for us, but it also allows us to wonder, to contemplate how He worked all of this out. This passage will launch us into God's story this morning. Let's read through verses 17-21, where we see our reconciliation and our purpose. Verse 17. Therefore, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and all the new is coming. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God made his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We start off here revealing the wonderful mystery of being reconciled to God, being transformed into a new creation where our old life passes away and our new life is being built up in Christ. A transformation that begins when we are born God, we are born spiritually. And we don't want to miss who brought all of this about. Look there at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19, and that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not including the trespasses against him. In other words, not counting the sins against him alone. So I want us to focus on the word reconcile, because this is a big deal. It means that through faith in Christ, God had planned to restore our relationship with him, a relationship that had been broken by sin in the very beginning. God brought about this great exchange through Christ in his work on the cross. He laid the foundation in Christ to remove all of our sin and lay on us the full righteousness of Christ. Through our faith in Christ, he has cleared our account of sins, filled it with the righteousness of Christ. The debt of sin that we all have is taken away when we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And for many of you, this is not the truth. You already know what happens when you have believed in Christ, repent of your sins, and turn to him and surrender your life. You know, you've experienced his forgiveness. You've experienced his peace and hope for sin. But something else we understand. What took place in order for God to reconcile the world back to himself?
story that we can have written in our minds, stamped on our hearts, able to share with anyone, anywhere, at any time, for those who need to know. He says that he has entrusted this message of reconciliation to us, the gospel to us, his children, that we are his ambassadors who proclaim his story to the world. He reconciled to God. I want us to look at the big picture of what God was doing throughout history to reconcile the world to himself. This story kind of sets the tone, the story today, for our overview of the Bible over the next 2 years. God, the creator of all things, had a perfect, well-thought-out plan to be there. A plan from eternity past. We want everyone to know what his plans are and how he can be. I want us to step back. I want us to see the big picture. Not just the end result, which is Jesus on the cross and every tribe, people, language, of every nation, gathered around the throne of God. But I want us to see the whole plan that God had in mind. What did God have to do in order for you and I to be reconciled to him? And to understand that we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. When it all began. We're going to go through a set of stories from the Bible. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly this morning. But in the months to come, we're going to cover it in more detail. I'm going to give each of you something at the end of the service today so I can help you cover it in more detail. Just kind of go through this little book that I'm going to give you to help you learn a little story. What we're doing, the story of God. But there's no greater story in all the world. Since this is God's plan, and all things are of God, and he orchestrated all of this, let's start with him. The Creator God is nature. We know that before everything came to do, anything came to be, there was God. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2 says this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever you have formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. There is only one living and true God, and he is eternal. He has always existed. He's revealed himself to us as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without the vision of nature and essence of being. He is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful creator and sustainer of all things. His word says that he spoke everything into creation. When you look at the complexity of his creation, you also see that God is very intelligent. And in everything he created, there is extraordinary design and order and purpose. God is also all-knowing. There's nothing that goes on that God does not know about. He's not bound by time or space, but knows everything altogether perfectly, the past, the present, and the future. Isaiah 42:12, he says he measured the unit of that verse in the span of his hand. God's nature is also that of perfect holiness. He's altogether righteous. He cannot have sin before him. And nor does he have any wrong motives or ever has evil intent. He is the source of truth. He is the source of love itself. He is full of compassion. He's full of love and grace and mercy toward his greatest creation. Who can be compared to one true God? No one is like him. Psalm 113, verse 5 states, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? Or Psalm 40, verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with him. No one is like God. In all that he created, in all that God created, he has a plan, purpose, and mind. But out of all that God so powerfully spoke into creation, his greatest creation is mankind, you and I. Everything else he created was for us to do. And the most amazing aspect of God's plan and purpose for us is to know him. Not just know about him. Not just know of him, but to know him personally. And we clearly see this in his creation story. After God had created man and woman, he placed them in a beautiful garden where they had everything they needed, where everything was perfect. But more than their physical needs being met, or this beautiful, luscious garden, he created them to have a perfect personal relationship with their creator. They could walk with him, they could talk with him, they could hear from him. It's the only time in history that we can look at Christ, we can look back and see the world in its perfection, and see man living in perfect fellowship with God. When God created man and woman, Adam and Eve created us with free will. He did not create us to be robots. make decisions about the things we face in life. It was given to mankind the choice to follow God, worship Him, or not. This was and has always been God's greatest desire for us. He wants us to have access to Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to worship Him, to love Him, to depend on Him, to learn from Him. This was the purpose and plan that God had for us in the creation. I mean, who wouldn't want to walk alongside the God who created all things, to talk with Him, the sustainer of all things, to walk with Him? So what in the world happened? When we look at our world today, we see something entirely different from that. We see evil and corruption and suffering. We see pain and death. We see human beings with broken lives and broken relationships, with broken hearts and broken minds. We see people living their lives in a place of brokenness. Before we begin with what happened, though, I want us to take a look at another part of God's creation. The creation of angels. And all the things that God created also created angels to worship Him and to work for Him. And throughout God's work, we see God using angels to help and facilitate His plans and purposes, to protect His people sometimes, to help with His plans and purposes, to deliver important messages, to even bring judgment on the world. The angels are playing an important part in God's plans and purposes. But one of these angels who became very powerful, when the other angels were bowed down to him, he wanted them to bow to him instead of God. He wanted to make himself out of himself. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15 uses the story of the fallen king of Babylon to also portray the fallen city to the earth. Jesus also talks about this in Luke 10, 18. Because God is perfect and holy, because he cannot have sinned before him, he had to punish him for his sin. Therefore, God put his angel and all those who followed him down to the earth to live. This is where Satan is when he came from. And still today, Satan, even though he is limited in power by God, seeks to take God's place, seeks to steal God's worship. He defies all that God seeks to accomplish. But let's get back to what the world is wrong. Because we see something so different in our world today. Let's look at the fall of mankind and come from Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the worst day in history. But it ends with a promise from God to redeem the world. A snake under the influence of Satan tempted Adam and Eve to disobey the command of God. God didn't give them one command. God knew the fruit of this one tree. He told them in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall serve God. They were led astray by the desires of their own flesh, and they fell to this temptation to eat this forbidden fruit and disobey God. The nature of mankind has changed after thousands of years. Still today, one who did not have, even though he knows how to live. From what we have learned as far, we know that God's purpose, holy and our sin before Him, He had to punish Adam and Eve for their sin. Just as Satan had to leave the presence of God, so did Adam and Eve. God made them leave the garden, they had everything they needed, and go out and think for themselves. But worse than that, the perfect personal relationship they had with God was not working. Just as God told them, they would surely die. No more would they be able to walk alongside God and talk with Him like before. Their sin has separated them from God. Their sin has broken that once perfect relationship with their Creator. And they should have died. They would eventually die. Now, understanding the nature of God and His love for us, we know that this must have made God very sad. See, God does something for Adam and Eve that would foreshadow the fulfillment of His planned redemption for the whole world. First, God did not only punish Adam and Eve, but also punished Satan. He gave Satan a curse. We looked at this a few weeks ago. It was a curse of Satan, but a promise from mankind. He told Satan that he would one day send the deliverer from the seed of Eve, and Satan would move the deliverer, but the deliverer was destroyed and saved. Genesis 3:15. The proto-evangelium, the first gospel. This deliverer would destroy Satan and sin and reconcile man back to God, who would repair this broken relationship between God and man. This was a promise that mankind could look forward to. They would long to see the day that God would send this deliverer, in other words, the Messiah. God's people trusted in God's promises. But He not only told them that they would one day see the deliverer, God did something else. They would foreshadow this atonement of the deliverer. God killed an animal, placed the skin of an animal, and that would be the comfort and emptiness and shame. This was the birth of the sacrificial that there must be the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin, because sin brings death. There were temporary blood sacrifices, but they sacrificed in faith as they looked forward to the coming of the true and final deliverer who would make the ultimate everlasting atonement for their sin. Terrible day is forever and ever affected to the world. Therefore, let's take a look at how Adam's sin nature was passed down to his children. This comes from Genesis 4. So it's time to know that Adam had the first two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd. There came a time when they brought sacrifices to God. Well, Cain brought sacrifice to God. He brought the best fruit from his crop. Abel brought the sacrifice to God. He brought the best animal from his flock. Well, God honored the sacrifice of Abel, but did not honor the sacrifice of Cain. And Cain was so angry. He was so angry about this. And God spoke to Cain. God said to him, why are you angry? If you choose to do the right thing, will you not be accepted? Remember, God had started the sacrificial system when he sacrificed his animal, put the skins on Adam and Eve. God had set up a way for them to receive temporary atonement for their sin based on the future atonement that the deliverer would make. One lamb for one person. The blood of a perfect animal had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. After that, Cain was so angry. He chose not to do what God said to him. And he went out into the field and killed his brother. First son was murdered. So we learn here that he had inherited the sin nature of Adam and Eve. And this sin nature has been passed on through every human being since then. Even today. We know that everyone has sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned. Every single person is born with a sinful nature. You don't have to teach those children the sin. They come down from the cross. Well, things continue to get worse. Much worse. Let's take a look at another way God's judgment. Chapter 6 of Genesis 9. Time had passed, and the population of the earth had multiplied. And with that multiplication, people came the multiplication of the people. The people were very weak and did many bad things. Genesis 6:5 tells us what the Lord thought about this, and he said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine? It was so evil that it grieved God in his heart and made him very sad about the people he created. But remember that God had made a promise to us, mankind, for one nation to deliver from the seed of Adam and Eve to reconcile the world to himself and destroy sin. So God looked upon the earth and found a just man named Noah. And in whom he would keep his promise. Therefore, he told Noah, he said, I wish you a large boat for you and your family and some of that, every kind of animal. And he told Aaron that he was going to punish mankind for their sin and bring about a worldwide flood of the earth to destroy all things. But Noah and his family began to be saved inside of them. So Noah obeyed. Noah obeyed God with his boat. And when the time came, they went in to the boat through one door inside of the boat. One door inside of the boat. God closed that door behind him. And he brought judgment upon the world and he saved Noah's family and Aaron. Now, after this, he told Noah, he said, I want you to go forth, I want you to multiply the earth. You know, we see evidence of the flood in our fossil records. And all the observable signs that we see today, we're going to look at that in the future a little bit. But things again start to get out of hand. And God has to step in and make some changes. Let's look at Noah's descendants and the confusion that came about in Genesis 10 and 11. Again, the earth was populated through Noah and his family. But the descendants of Noah decided they wanted to disobey God's command again and to spread out and multiply the earth. They wanted to stay in one place. And in order to keep everyone in one place, they decided they were going to build a big city and power. They said, hey, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Listen to what God says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Behold, they are one people. They have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible. I can help think of the last century when English became the one world language. We went from force of color to the language. What is impossible? God is sovereign and had to step in and make some changes in order for there to be changes. God said in Genesis 11, verse 7, he said, come, let us go down in their confusion and language so that they may not understand one another's speech. When this happened, it says that the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Now this is not a new nation of the world King Lee. Now these different languages that God made and gave rise to more languages. And these groups as they, these people separated and interacted in smaller groups over the centuries that followed, thousands of languages were formed. Yet today we still have fewer than 20 group languages, language families where all of these languages originated. And these people groups, as they separated, they also took with them different amounts of genetic information. With certain characteristics, such as height and not picking in their hair and not picking in their skin color. By the way, we all have the same picking, just more or less of them. And eventually, those different groups of people began to change and look like one another. It is also incredible around the world that most of today's people groups have flood legends that they still share today. Stories about the great flood. See, as God took these people up, they also took with them stories of their ancestors that passed on them about the great catastrophe of the flood of Noah. It's very amazing just to think about all these different people in different parts of the world after another. Now, even though God had brought up about the creation of many nations, he would one day bring them back together with his promise to deliver. God continued to roll out his promises and plan for the world and chose another man to make a covenant. Let's look at Abraham and God's covenant. Several centuries later, God chose a man named Abraham, who was a descendant of Noah. He was going to keep his promise to mankind through Abraham and a covenant he made. And he told Noah, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation of people, and through you, I'm going to give you a promised land to live in, and I'm going to through this nation, I'm going to bless all the families of the world. Because through this nation of people, God will bring them to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God tested Abraham as he waited for his promised son, who was 100 years old, before God gave him his son, and he named him Isaac. Now, Abraham was faithful to God, and even though he himself would never fully see the promise of him. But when Isaac was a young boy, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son.
Why?
The promised son waited so long, 100 years old. Abraham obeyed. He obeyed God, made preparations to sacrifice his son, and he was about to kill him. God told him to stop because he saw Abraham's faithfulness and his true love for him. At that moment, God gave Abraham a substitute sacrifice, which was a ram caught in a nearby pit. So Abraham sacrificed the animal sacrifice as a substitute for his son, which would be a picture of a much greater sacrifice made by the Lord. God did make a great mission for Abraham, and many years later, he chose the people fell in bondage. God, who always keeps his promises, chose another home man named Moses, who would help lead his people out of bondage to the promised land. Let's look at Moses and God's law. This comes from Exodus, part of chapters 1 through 12, 21, 22, 23. It's the story. He used Moses to deliver 10 plagues on the Egyptians. That and 9 plagues, God's people still did not be free. But on the 10th plague, God was going to send an angel to kill the firstborn of every male in Egypt. God told Moses to sacrifice one lamb for each family and place his blood on the doorposts and lintels of their home. And therefore, he would pass over them. Through this blood sacrifice, God saved his people. After that, Moses led God's people out of Egypt to the mountain where God gave them 10 commandments and other laws for them to follow. God is saying, man, they're not saving them from their sin, but they would reveal their sin. These commands were given to them so they would know right from wrong, so they would understand what God expected from them. These laws showed them the perfect standard that God demanded, a standard that could never be perfect with them. Which again pointed to the fact that there had to be a blood sacrifice for sin, because the punishment of sin is death. God also set up a tabernacle where God's Spirit would reside in a place called the Holy of Holies. He appointed a high priest for the people. And the high priest would go into this most holy place once a year, and he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. He would make atonement for their sin, offering one lamb for the whole nation. And he would offer prayers of forgiveness for the people. God was still working to fulfill his promise of redemption that had made so long ago in the garden as he looked at, a promise that he would bring to pass through Jesus Christ was delivered. Now throughout the whole time, God's people trusting in God's promises as they waited for the deliverer, the Messiah to come. Throughout history, God also sends prophets. Prophets to tell his people about this deliverer, how he would come and where he would be born and what he would do while he was here. power we even have, the mission we even accomplished on our behalf. Over 300 prophecies about this delivery, all of them came true in one man, the God man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the deliverer. Jesus came as a baby born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect sinless life. He taught God's truth. He performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. He had power in nature. Just as he had when he created all things or spoke into creation, all he had to do was speak the word and see the way. He had power to heal sickness and disease that people had, caused by the sin, the fall of mankind after the garden. He had power to over Satan. The demons fled in his presence. He had power to bring people back. Many of his people did not think he fit the description of the deliverer of Messiah. They were afraid of God who created them, who freed them, who sustained them in the desert, who gave them the promised land, turned them to God, who promised them redemption, and handed them over to be crucified by the Romans on the cross. On that cross, he took the sin of the world and himself and died, placed him in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Alive, he walked the earth. Seen by many over 500 people at one time. He was taken up to the right hand of God and power over all of heaven and all of earth. Listen, on that cross, Jesus became the sin to cover our sin. You remember the sin. He became the acceptable blood sacrifice for our sin. He became the one door. You remember the one door? The one door by which we should go through to receive forgiveness and life. He became the substitute sacrifice. You remember that ram upon the pigeon? The substitute sacrifice, taking our place on the cross, our death that we deserve. He became the high priest. You remember the high priest? The high priest that goes before us, offering the perfect blood sacrifice for us. He became the one. Just as they offered one lamb for one person, you remember that one lamb? They offered one lamb for one person. You remember the one lamb for the one family? And you remember the one man for the one nation. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus became the one man for the whole world. What an awesome story! Through him, we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Through him, we receive the Holy Spirit who lives in us and works through us. Through him, our relationship with God is reconciled. It is restored. It is redeemed. He made it possible for us to have access to God again, to talk to him, to walk with him, to hear him through his word. Which brings us to our last point. Two choices. Two choices. John 14:6 says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one gets to heaven except in faith in Christ. No one. Not by your good works. No one comes to the Father except through him. Revelation 20, verse 15 says that all those whose names are not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. See, the problem is that those who don't choose the free gift of salvation choose to be separated from God for eternity and live in a place that was created, forsaken, and seen as a place called hell, a place of pain and torment. This is not what God wants for you. We see that in the story of redemption. He's offering you life and so much more. If you will believe, that's what he says, if you believe in who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross and he rose from the dead, if you will acknowledge your sin before God, turn away from it, ask for forgiveness, and surrender your life to him, he's now Lord of your life. Not you any longer. He is Lord of your life. He will forgive all your sin, every bit of it, and give you eternal life. What an awesome story. There's no greater story. God is taking away your judgment of hell and giving you the reward of heaven. He is taking away your death and giving you life through your faith, in Christ. There is no greater story than that. That's the story the whole world needs to hear. And those of you who have surrendered your lives to God, that you have been adopted by God as a child, how easy it is for us to take for granted this relationship. We just learned all that God did to reconcile us to himself. Look at this red thread of redemption that opened the door for you to have a personal relationship with your Creator. Our relationship with him is the most important thing in our lives. There's nothing else more important. It was so important to God that we need to share. So worshiping God is God's greatest desire for you is to know you worship. But God also needs you to know you. We need to trust in the story. We need to know this. We need to be prepared to share this story with others. This is God's grand plan and redemption for the world. This is life or death. Respond to God's story. Be in awe of God. Just listening to this amazing story of redemption that goes throughout the Bible, with Christ at the center, and you're the focus. He's focused on us, wanting to save us, wanting to redeem us, wanting to be in relationship with us. Just be in awe of God. But allow the Spirit to bring conviction that we know such a great story, but yet we don't share it. Allow what the Lord wants to do, whatever He wants to do in your heart this morning. Whatever He's going to do.